Hello, friend, and Merry Christmas to you. We've been getting to know God by His Christmas names, and previously we have learned that His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And we went back to a prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 for that. Now I want us to fast forward to the New Testament and to the Gospel of John. John does not give us the detail of the Christmas story as Matthew and Luke do, but John gives us an interesting name by which God is known, and he alludes to Christmas in John chapter 1 and verse 14 when he says these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word is a translation from a Greek word, logos, which is the next Christmas name of God that we want to take a look at today. Philo was a well-known Jewish historian and a philosopher who lived in Alexandria around the time of Jesus. Nobody knew the Jewish scriptures and the way Greek philosophers thought better than Philo did. Like most philosophers and sages, Philo enjoyed intellectual conversations with Jews and with Greeks, especially as they bantered back and forth about their understanding of a concept known as the Logos. You say, what? What in the world is the Logos? That's a great question. I'm going to ask you to put on your thinking cap for a few minutes as we explore this idea. Trust me, it'll be worth our time together. According to William Barclay's understanding of Philo, the Logos was the oldest thing in the world and the instrument through which God had made the world. He said that the Logos was the thought of God stamped upon the universe. He talked about the Logos by which God made the world and all things. He said that God, the pilot of the universe, held the Logos as a tiller and with it steered all things. Now let me just stop right there. This makes my mind swirl around the Milky Way as much as it does yours, but trust me, an understanding of how the Greeks thought about the Logos in the first century helps us grasp the beginning of John's gospel and what he means by the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So stay with me for a little bit longer. Barclay goes on to say, Greek thought knew all about the Logos. It saw in the Logos the creating and guiding and directing power of God, the power which made the universe and kept it going. So John came to the Greeks and said, in essence, for centuries you've been thinking and writing and dreaming about the Logos, the power which made the world, the power which keeps the order of the world, the power by which men think and reason and know, the power by which men come in contact with God. Jesus is that Logos come down to earth. The Word, said John, became flesh. Now let's just take a collective deep breath here and try to get our minds around this esoteric concept known as the Logos. One way that helps me is to think about, are you ready for this? Star Wars. Yeah, the movie franchise. Believe it or not, Luke Skywalker, Han Solo, and Princess Leia have something in common with Greek philosophers 2,000 years ago. You might remember in that iconic movie and the movie characters, they would greet one another from time to time with this phrase, "May the Force be with you." And that takes us into that world of Greek thinking. Like the Greeks, Skywalker and his pals actually believed that the power that created and sustains the universe is an impersonal force. May the Force be with you. And by filming Star Wars, believe it or not, director George Lucas sort of unintentionally made first century Greek philosophy entertaining. But when John wrote his gospel, and especially chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, entertainment was far from his mind. He began by exploding 10 tons of theological dynamite upon Greek philosophy when he began his gospel with these words. John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then if you scroll all the way down to verse 14, he connects it to Christmas. He connects it to Bethlehem. He says, "And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us." John put flesh and blood on the Logos and pointed his sophisticated audience of Jews and Greeks to a revolutionary rabbi from Nazareth named Jesus who had turned the world upside down. And by introducing Jesus this way, by starting his gospel this way, John rocked the philosophical world 2,000 years ago. The incarnation, that is the idea that Jesus is God in the flesh, is fundamental to the Christian faith. Jesus is not half divine and half human like the gods in Greek mythology. Rather, he is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. You say, well, how did this happen? Well, in the larger Christmas story, we understand that the Logos became flesh by the miracle of the virgin birth. Now, to deny the incarnation or to deny the virgin birth by which it happened is to put yourself in the same category as the Antichrist. I know that may sound like strong language, but consider 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And then John says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Today, the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well in those who deny the full humanity and full deity of Jesus, who is the Christ, and who, according to John, is the Logos, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the idea that the Logos became flesh was mind-blowing enough to people in the first century, but John adds this in verse 14, that he also dwelled among us. I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases John chapter 1 and verse 14 in the Message. He says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Yeah, God got cozy with us. He moved into our proximity and into our neighborhood. The idea that God dwelt among us points to another profound mystery. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word translated dwelled is the same word used to describe the Old Testament tabernacle as the dwelling place of God. With that in mind, John chapter 1 and verse 14 could read, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Now, this is a mind-boggling concept, a mind-blowing idea that the Word, the Logos, this esoteric philosophical idea that Jews and Greeks would banter back and forth about, actually is a flesh and blood person. God who became a man, and not only that, but he chose to dwell with us, to hang out with us, to move into our neighborhood. God's desire to dwell with his image bearers, friend, runs throughout his story from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis begins with God taking daily walks with Adam in a garden paradise known as Eden. You may remember the story when Adam sinned and broke fellowship with the Almighty. God immediately put into motion a plan to redeem humanity, a way for a holy God to still have a relationship with us. It took time for the plan to unfold and for Messiah to arrive in Bethlehem. In the meantime, God instructed Moses to build a portable worship facility whereby he, a holy God, could dwell with his chosen people in the wilderness. But in time, a baby was born in Bethlehem. The prophet Isaiah says it this way, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And for 3 years, Jesus was with his disciples. Again, proximity, intimacy, relationship there. But after his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension to the Father, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit not to be with us, but to live in us. And yes, the difference between with and in is significant. In suggests closer proximity, greater intimacy, a deeper dwelling. And then finally, when we go all the way to the end of God's story, from Genesis now to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we read about God's desire to dwell with us in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21 and verse 3, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Again, this is a mind-exploding idea that the Word, the Logos, became flesh and chose of his own initiative to hang out with us, to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us, to make it possible for us, unholy sinners, to have a relationship with a holy God. At Christmas, friend, God came near. He got closer to us. He tabernacled among us. He moved into the neighborhood, as Peterson says. The lyrics to an old Yuletide hymn capture this idea beautifully. "Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever, and love me, I pray." Is that the prayer of your heart this Christmas? Be near me, Lord Jesus? Of course, not everybody wants a God who comes near. Some people would like their space. They don't like their neighbors to be too close, especially those nosy neighbors. I get that. And if the truth were known, some of us prefer a God who is, sort of watching us from a distance, as the old Bette Midler song used to say. However, God watching us from a distance does not capture the Bible's reality. It does not capture even the reality of the Christmas story. God is not a distant deity. He dwelt among us. He's not an impersonal force. He is the Word who became flesh and came to hang out with us. Christmas reminds us, among other things, friend, that God, our Creator and our Logos, wants to hang out with us. And he spared no expense and no humiliation to make that possible, even suffering at the hands of his own creation to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine and to reconcile us to him. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." But here's the mind-boggling truth this Christmas. God already made the first move. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. He made the first move toward you and toward me. And now it is time for us to move closer to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do that this Christmas, friend? Merry Christmas.